The reading that we're going to be doing right now is from the book of Daniel, chapter 6. You may be seated. When the Medes and Persians conquered the Babylonian Empire, they extended their dominion over almost all the Old Testament world. Darius, king of the vast domain, had chosen over 100 princes to keep him govern the people. King Darius had a high regard for the intelligence of other men. And Daniel, because of his great wisdom, was a favorite of the king. Daniel was given the place of authority over all the other princes, and only the king could tell Daniel what to do. Because of Daniel's position with the kingdom, the other princes resented him. Jealousy made them bitter, and they plotted to get rid of Daniel. If Daniel were out of the way, one of them would be put in his place. And so the princes started to spy on Daniel. They watched every move that Daniel made, and they were hoping their leader would do something wrong so that they could run and tell the king. But Daniel was a good man, and day after day, Daniel lived as the Lord would have him live, and the princes were greatly disappointed to find nothing wrong with Daniel's conduct. Spying on Daniel was proving to be a waste of time, and to rob this man of his position and authority, the princes knew they must think of a plan that would trick Daniel into disobeying the king. And it wasn't long before the evil men came up with a devious idea. The princes gathered together outside the palace and asked for permission to appear before the king. The king was surprised when he heard that this was the request. Such a thing was not at all common, as the rulers of the provinces were called together only by royal decree. And still the king was curious. What was it that the princes wanted? It must be very important, thought the king. Otherwise, the princes would never dare to ask for such a thing. So the king gave them permission to come before him. And the one who had been chosen to speak for the group stepped forward with the usual greeting. King Darius, live forever, he said. And then he went on to tell the kings that all the princes of the kingdom were anxious that the new law be made a special honor for their beloved ruler. No one throughout the entire kingdom was to ask anyone, God or man, for anything for 30 days unless it be asked of the king. And if anyone broke the law, that person would be thrown into the den of lions. King Darius was flattered by such a request. It didn't even occur to the king that Daniel might have been left out of the planning. And so he signed their decree and made it a law. When Daniel heard about the law, he knew in his heart that this was a trap that had been set for him. Daniel knew the next time that he got on his knees before his open window to ask God for divine guidance and continued blessing, the men who had plotted this thing would report him to the king. Now, Daniel could have closed his window and prayed to God in secret. But Daniel knew that to do such a thing would be cowardly. He also knew that regardless of anything, God's will in his life must be done. And so Daniel continued to pray before his open window, just as he had done before. And this was the moment the princes were waiting for. Daniel was breaking the law. According to the signed decree, Daniel would be thrown into the lion's den. But when the princes went to the king's and demanded that Daniel be thrown into the lions, King Darius realized the cruel purpose of their law. This was no law to honor the king. It was an evil plot to get rid of Daniel. King Darius was very fond of Daniel. He considered Daniel a trustworthy friend, and he greatly relied on the judgment of this wise man. But the king was trapped. According to the law, Daniel must die. King Darius spent the day searching through the laws, hoping to find a way that he could save his friend. But the law was clear. Once the king had signed the law, not even the king himself could undo what he had done. With the setting of the sun, the king was forced to command that Daniel be seized, taken to the place where the lions were kept. The lions were crazy with hunger, and whatever was thrown to them was instantly torn to pieces. The king told Daniel how sorry he was, how he had been trapped into doing this thing, and how, according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, Not even the king could revoke this royal decree. And then Daniel was thrown to the lions, and a great stone was brought and placed over the hole, and the seal of the king was placed on the covering so that no one would dare to remove it. The king returned to the palace with a heavy heart. All night long, the king thought about Daniel and wondered if he would ever hear the voice of his friend. Daniel must have known about the law, and yet Daniel continued to pray. Was it possible that God would save Daniel from the lions? But when the rays of the morning sun told King Darius that his night of despair was over, the king hurriedly dressed himself, and he ran to the place where the lions were kept and ordered the stone to be taken away. The stone was removed, and the king cried out, "Daniel, servant of the living God, is your God able to deliver you from the lions?" And the king Darius listened, hoping to hear the voice of his friend. "O king, forever, live forever," came the reply. "My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths. They've not hurt me. God found me innocent before him and also before you, O king." Oh, the king was happy to hear the voice of Daniel, and he commanded that his friend be taken out of the lion's den at once. And the king made a further command that the wicked princes, the men who had plotted against Daniel, be thrown to the lions in Daniel's place. And then the king signed another law, and this law said that all men were to tremble and fear God. The God of Daniel was the living God and lives forever. And so, in Daniel 6, God's kingdom will not be destroyed or end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. And that's, my friends, the story of Daniel and the lion's den. Well, good morning, Emmanuel. This morning, of course, is not only a day when we celebrate Daniel chapter 6, a continuation of our sermon series about we may encounter tests, but God has blessings if we pass the test. And we again see what happened as a result of passing the test in the lion's den. But it's also a time when we look at another person who faced the test in his life, a man by the name of Martin Luther, who on October 31st in 1517, after having read in Scripture and come by the Holy Spirit to see the reaffirmation of the great central truth of the Bible, of the ancient church that had been lost in the camouflage of ritual and regulations and rites of the Roman Catholic Church of that day, that we're saved by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ, he went before the Wittenberg door of the church in that city in Germany. And it was the custom for debate. He posted 95 theses on that wall, on that door. And he would then from this begin what is called the Protestant Reformation. He might not have known it at the time, but from that Reformation, the whole world began to change. Not only was it the time of the Enlightenment and the time of Gutenberg's printing press, which disseminated his 95 theses around the area and caused him to live then to die, but that Protestant Reformation brought about a Bible in the language of the people that they could understand and read. It stressed continuing education of men and women and children, and it brought about hymns and songs in the language of the people that the congregation could sing, whereas before that, everything was in Latin and everything was chanted by the priest and by the choirs, with the congregation just being a spectator sport. But the most forceful and the clearest affirmation of the central teachings of the Reformation is this, that God is waiting for you. God is waiting for you. Not with a clenched fist, not to demand that you make good for the sins in your life, but God is waiting for you to bring you salvation and to bring you heaven, all of it as a free gift. And you don't have to search him out. He's right as close as this book, as close as the Spirit is in your heart, that God is waiting for you, that he wants to come to you and embrace you. And you don't have to go through an intermediary. You don't have to go through some priest in order to reach God. But God is waiting for you again, and you can immediately go to God in heaven through Jesus Christ and receive an answer to every one of your prayers. God is waiting for you with an open arm and open palm of acceptance and love in Jesus Christ. And once Martin Luther received this and acknowledged this and understood this, it made a difference for him that he could not keep quiet no matter what pit he would enter, no matter what the church would do to him. And he lived the rest of his life comfortably. And in the end, he died peacefully. And on his dying days, he said this prayer, "Thou, O Christ, hast taken my sin and given me thy righteousness. I gave thee which sent me thee to the cross, thou hast given me which brings me to heaven." And so today we look at these two men in juxtaposition, Daniel in the lion's den, Martin Luther in the den of a church that was ready to destroy him. And they stood strong for God publicly. No matter what, they stood strong for God publicly. And what we want to learn from this is, how do they do so? How do they have whatever it took to do so in the midst of the test that was going on in their life? And I real quickly want to give you three thoughts on this. The very first one is this. They knew that God had been faithful in the past. Daniel remembered how God had taken care of him when he refused to eat the king's food. Daniel remembered how God had taken care of his friends when they refused to bow down before the idol of King Nebuchadnezzar and worship that idol and were thus thrown into the fiery furnace. Daniel remembered how God had taken care of him when he was summoned by God to tell King Nebuchadnezzar that he was going to go mad and that he was going to lose his kingdom. And now God had told Daniel not to worry, but to stand firm and to pray as always, never to be ashamed of the gospel, never to be ashamed of his God, even though it meant he would face the hungry lions in the den. Whenever we face such trials in our life, whenever we're called on to profess our faith in the one true God and his Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, whenever we have occasion to say that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life, that there is no salvation but by him, that he's the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, well, we stand tall and strong for God publicly. When we're out there at restaurant and we bow our head in prayer and people look at us and they say, "Looney Tune, look," well, we still stand strong for God publicly. When we have by our demeanor and by our action, indications that we will not tolerate when someone takes the name of our Lord and throws it into the gutter, but rather we react to it and we say, "That's my Savior you're talking about." Will we say that? And will we stand strong for God publicly no matter what? We can, because we can know that he's been faithful to us when we've done so in the past. The second thing we learn is that they were men of prayer. Daniel disciplined himself to pray three times a day. Now imagine, he's 82 years old now in this story. Remember, we first saw him when he was 15. Now he's 82 years old. Are some of you 82? Some of you older than 82? Can you imagine praying three times a day since you were in your infancy? Three times a day you're praying to God. Every day, without fail, you prayed three times a day to God for 82 years. What kind of strength would you have praying like you did three times a day to God? This is why he didn't care. Daniel didn't care what other people thought. This is why all he cared was what God thought. And he would go the way of God no matter what would happen to him, Because, and if you get nothing else out of this sermon, get this. The secret of standing strong publicly is kneeling often privately. And if we kneel often privately in our life, no matter what's going on in our life, we'll more the better be able to stand strong publicly. That's number two, establish a discipline of prayer. Then third, Daniel and Luther both knew that the rewards would be greater than the risk. We weigh risk and rewards, don't we? The governance board risks rewards and risks. They weigh the two. The elders do. I do. You do in business. You do whatever you're doing. We're risking. We're rewarding. And will the rewards be greater than any risk? When Martin Luther was under attack and he was about to be excommunicated from the church, which in that day and age was a death sentence for him, all he could do when he's before the tribunal was say these words, "Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. Amen." In an age of inclusivity, at a time when people denounce absolute truth, in a day when right has become wrong and light has become darkness and darkness has become the new light, will we stand strong for God publicly? Will our allegiance always be to Him? No matter the consequence, no matter what might be thought of us, will we unswervingly be Christian, even if our Christianity goes from being irrelevant to downright unpopular? Will we stand by our convictions regarding the right to life, sanctity of marriage, the infallibility of Scripture, at a time when many liberal churches this land are abandoning their first love? Will we live and die by the belief that we're saved by Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone? I ask you that because most of us Christians, truth be told, have never had to sacrifice. We've lived in a land where everything has come to us very easily. Would we be able to face a lion's den? Would we be able to face a fiery furnace? What would we do if push came to shove and when the price has to be paid? It's very easy to be a silent Christian. It's very easy to be known only for church attendance once a week. And so for many, lives become easily blended in and melded into a secular society. We drink the same drinks. We eat the same foods. We have the same priority. And we've all bought into this thing that we have to get more money and retire comfortably. And that's what life's all about. We've heard it said, but we find it so hard to understand that we are in the world, but not of the world. But is that true for us? Are we in the world, but not of the world? Are we really of the world? And that's why there's not a dynamic that's occurring among many churches in our country. We just kind of sit and stew because our language says one thing, our actions show another. We need to be ready to stand strong for God publicly. And first of all, we need to tame the fear that keeps us from doing so. And the way we tame the fear is to minimize the negative and to accentuate the positive, to forget about the test and to realize what the reward is going to be. We need to get our eyes off of, well, if we do this, well, then something could happen to us. Oh, if we do this, something bad could happen. We tried this before and it didn't work. Oh, I don't know if I dare do this. To rather say, God's going to give us a benefit. God's going to give us a blessing if we reach out and dare in our faith to do something that maybe we haven't done before. When we stand strong for God publicly, we give God an opportunity to do a miracle through us. That's what happened in Daniel's life. He went home and he prayed. He says, "Lord, I'm going to pray to you and I'm going to keep the shutters open. I'm going to let the people see and will come whatever comes, hell or high water, I don't care because I'm not going to compromise my belief in you." And that allowed God to do a miracle in him. It allowed God to, through Darius, to write a whole new decree proclaiming the true God. Daniel was in the pit. He didn't know what way it would go. The lions were all around him. He didn't know what he would face. Are any of you in the pit right now? Are any of you facing lions? Are you facing satanic attack? Are you facing the unknown future in your life and you don't know where you're going? And you're filled with worry and you're filled with fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Simply bring it to Jesus. Simply allow him to come to your rescue. Daniel said, "God will be my rescue." And he gave God an opportunity when he was in the pit to do a miracle through that faith. And it happened, and the king was overjoyed. Martin Luther found himself in the same situation. He says, I cannot recant. I'll do no other. And he didn't know what was going to happen, but he knew he had a faithful God. And look at what took place. Jesus was there too. Everywhere Jesus went, he was misunderstood and maligned. He came from God as the Word of God to tell the truth about our sinful condition, the truth about God's love, the truth about redemption, the truth about salvation. And all he got in return was crucify him, crucify him. He came as the agent of love to offer us eternity in heaven and the world over. They turned against him. He literally faced the pit of hell in order that we might have the joy of heaven. And all people would say, he's no Christ. He must be part of Beelzebub. But the Father gave him the reward that's above every reward. That when Jesus rose from the dead, he brought to him all who were going to be saved. And he gave him the reward of eternal life. He sent his Holy Spirit into our hearts that we might believe. And believe that we might sing a new song. And sing a new song that we might praise God wherever we are. And we might stand strong for God publicly. Our world needs to hear this miracle today. Our land sorely needs a reformation today. We need a reformation in our churches. That's where it needs to start. Because we've accommodated to liberal philosophies and teachings that have so watered down the teaching and preaching of God's word that all they're talking about is social justice and politics. We need a reformation in our land where we are seeing people not only agnostic, but they become agnostic with no reference point to God at all. In a recent survey, a question was asked, what is the principal cause for the moral laxity in America today? The answer came, well, the uncertainty of our world situation, of course. The disparity now between the haves and the have-nots. The change in our home life, the fast pace we're living in. Well, I'd like to give another answer. It's an old-fashioned answer, as old-fashioned as the Bible itself. There is moral laxity. There is social unrest. There is political polarity. Because we've learned to cover up sin. We call it by a different name now. A growing pains, adolescence, indiscretion, moral confusion. We joke about it. We laugh about it. And we tolerate it. But it's high time for us to recognize sin for what it is. An abhorrence of the rule of God. It is breaking God's law. Many of us are weighed down by what we see. Some of us, I've talked to more and more, who are just fed up with California. And they want to move somewhere else where there's other kinds of sin. But you know what? We can feel weighed down and we can feel depressed by life as it is lived around us, a life without the recognition of the God, the Creator. May I say that when that happens, when we're weighed down in our life, when we feel we're in the pits, when we find ourselves being tested and our faith being tested and we are there with all kinds of lions around us, may I just say that at such a time, it's going to do little good to run away from it. It's going to do little good to ignore it. It's going to be little good to forget about it. Rather, do what Daniel did. Meet it head on. Meet it head on with the word of God like Daniel did. Take it to God who is waiting for you. That's what Luther did. That's what Daniel did. Luther prayed these words from Romans 1:16. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew and to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That is my prayer today on this Reformation Day. That the church of God, that's you and I, that we might stand strong publicly for him. We do so because we remember how faithful he has been in times past. We do that because we are people of prayer who bring it all to him. And he answers that prayer. And he knows, we know that we're going to receive a reward at the end of it. His blessing, his grace, no matter what, he will give us a miracle as we stand strong for him. Let's rise and join together in prayer. Gracious Father, we pray for your holy Christian church. Fill it with all truth and peace. Where it is corrupt, purify it. Where it is in error, direct it. Where in anything it is amiss, reform it. Where it is right, strengthen it. Where it is in need, provide for it. Where it is divided, reunite it. And as Martin Luther wrote in one of his hymns, "Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Curb those who by deceit or sword would wrest the kingdom from your Son and bring to naught all he has done." Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are encountering the dangerous fires in Northern California and down in Southern California, that you be with the firefighters and all those who help protect, and that you would give peace and comfort to those in harm's way. We pray for our homebound, the infirm, those wrestling with life's issues, and those who find themselves in the pit, eaten alive by the prowling lion, Satan himself. Heavenly Father, we pray also for all those whom we name before you in our heart. Amen.